It's a privilege to be with you again for these next 2 weeks as we continue our essential study of God, God's qualities, his features, characteristics that are inherent within him. Looking at two more attributes this week, his omniscience, and next week, his omnipotence. We'll unpack what those words mean and contain very soon. And the way I want to approach this is through the study of a passage of Scripture, through a sermon, essentially, with application, because these are certainly not dry forensic facts about God, as I hope you'll see very clearly. These are intensely personal. So, first today, God's omniscience. And please forgive my English pronunciation, which distracts. So turn with me to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, I'm going to read all 24 verses of this remarkable passage of Scripture, Psalm of David. I've entitled the message, Searched and Known. Searched and Known. And you'll notice those words as bookends, either end of this reading. Hear the word of God. Psalm 139, verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God! How vast is the sum of them! If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God! Depart from me, therefore, men of bloodshed, for they speak against you wickedly, and your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with the utmost hatred. They have become my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Let's pray together. Almighty God, as we come to look at your holy word now, we pray that you'll bless this time together and that you'll work in each of us to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I once had a spare afternoon in downtown Dallas, and I headed to the 6th floor Depository Museum. You can look where Lee Harvey Oswald set up and shot John F. Kennedy from the window on November 22nd, 1963. You can see his line of sight. You can even see the markings on the road where the bullets hit. Very interesting place. But if you've been there, you'll also know that you can head outside of the museum near the parking lot to the grassy knoll and find perhaps half a dozen guys who are there most days with these large information boards set up and videos running, presenting a completely different explanation of everything that went on that day. Conspiracies. People today love a good conspiracy or mystery or controversy. In fact, if you come and talk to me afterwards, I can tell you what happened for certain in Roswell, New Mexico in 1947. And what really happens in Area 51 out in the Nevada desert. Now, as soon as I start saying things like that, if you thought I really meant it, of course, you might start thinking differently about me. Perhaps I'm a bit of a Looney Tunes. David, you can't possibly know these things. You do not have the authority to know those things. You don't have the credentials to back up what you are saying. But if I told you that before I became a pastor, I contracted for the US military in Nevada, or that I've got the highest level of CIA top secret clearance, then you might think I have some credibility, that I'm worth listening to. There is a link between the level of belief in me and my level of authority, my background, my trustworthiness. And we're told, and as believers, we experience the absolute perfection of God. When a perfect, trustworthy God says something in his word, that settles it. It comes with the highest authority possible. There's no one and nothing beyond God to validate it any further. But there are many things as humans that we do not know and cannot know. We are limited in many different ways. We can only be in one place at once. We have limited intellectual capabilities. We have faulty memories. We can be influenced or lied to by others who may be motivated not to tell us the truth or the whole truth. Or they, telling us things, they may be ignorant of the facts themselves. Even when we witness something and have the facts right in front of us, as humans, we can interpret events in multiple ways, even if we're stood right next to each other and experience the very same event. We can come to different conclusions to others with the same information, can't we? We have opinions. There's subjectivity. We can discuss. We can disagree. We have juries in trials who are attempting to be persuaded and influenced by the same facts presented in different ways. Feelings come into play. Fickleness, fallibleness. We are made in God's image. But in some things, we are very different to God. And an example is this in this area. You see, God declares truth. God is truth. God is perfect in every way. He knows the truth about everything. And that leads us into our passage this morning, Psalm 139, where we find out something amazing about God. Objective truth presented to us, declared to us. And it's the attribute of omniscience. As we continue our study of God, over the centuries, it has been found to be helpful to talk about these different attributes separately. We pull them apart to try and help us to understand, even though they overlap and work together. It's often to our aid and to aid our understanding and worship of God, because to a certain level, God is understandable. And yet we can never exhaust the depths, even throughout all of eternity. Some classify God's attributes in two lists: the communicable attributes, these are the attributes that we can also have as humans, and the incommunicable, those are the attributes that cannot be shared by us. They're exclusive to God. They make him distinct from us, from his creation. You are not God. I am not God. He has immutable, means unchanging, not possible to be changed, unable to be changed, attributes. If he changed those things, he would no longer be God. If he changed, then was he perfect before? He has those immutable attributes and qualities that we don't have. Human beings, you and I, we are both finite and contingent or reliant on other things. We have limitations. As fallible creatures, we have limits in our abilities, physical, mental. But you see, God is both infinite and non-contingent. To be clear, I'm talking about all three members of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. You see, he is not dependent on anyone or anything else. He is the source of knowledge, universal knowledge. We are finite. He is infinite. But even if we have some of those attributes that God has, those that can be shared, it's still different. You can take love, for example. We can have that, but it's a question of extent and depth and perfection. We have something that's tainted. We have something that's flawed. But never for God. We aspire for more. We aspire to be more Christ-like. And that's important to understand as we progress and look at this passage of Scripture. So we're looking at the omniscience of God. He knows everything. By using that passage we just read together, and sometimes going a little further afield in Scripture, that shows that this is something that God has that we do not have. So we need to look at the word itself to make it understandable to us. It's pretty simple. When you study a word, you can see its development and its meaning, its origins. This is quite a simple medieval Latin word. Omni from omnis, which means all, the whole, every, of every kind. Okay? And then science, omniscience. We know that word from school, from many different places. It's about knowledge. It's about knowing objective truth. It's linked with the not just knowing, but a sense of intelligence. And for the purposes of our time today, I want to focus on and formulate our thoughts around the final part of Psalm 139, verse 4, which reads, "Behold, O Lord, you know it all. You know it all." Here the psalmist is thinking through a number of things in those first four verses. And then before coming to this statement, his inner thoughts, his physical location, he's thinking about his ways, he's thinking about words spoken and unspoken. And then he comes to this, "Behold, O Lord, you know it all." Look at some background to the verse. It's a psalm of David, designed to be sung, used by the people of God. It's intensely personal, where David brings us wonderful truths about ourselves and about our glorious God. But thankfully, he doesn't leave them all out there, these truths, and remote. No, he explains the personal and the comforting nature of these truths. He views all of this that we read positively. Perhaps you've read about communist Russia or Nazi Germany, where there are always people watching, always people listening. I've seen the KGB offices in Minsk, highest building in the city. I've been warned about what conversations to have and not have on my phone in those countries and even in my hotel room. You don't know who to trust, even in your own family. This is living in fear because of what people might know about you, might find out about you. And the authorities are demanding conformity. They'll stamp down on any dissent, any disagreement. But there's no hint of that here from David. This is all presented from the point of view, from the backdrop, that God is good. He's David's loving and caring God, and the fact that he knows everything is awe-inspiring and praise-motivating. Psalm 139, you see, is an appeal to God, who knows all, who sees all. It's a defense. David is asking God to defend him against false accusation, and God against false accusation, against his enemies. It's poetic. There's parallelism where you can see those bookends that I mentioned. God searches and knows me at the beginning and end. Now, as we look through it, we're certainly not going to be exhaustive, but I want to pick out truths relating to God himself and to our subject. You see, he's the one that as a result of this study, we should be lifting up and worshiping. There's an invocation, a calling on God at the beginning and the end. And then in verses 2 through 16, God is the focus. Verse 17 through 22, the focus is on David. But it's then in verse 4 that David interjects in the middle of the flow of thought with this, lo, or behold, O Lord, you know it all. Behold, O Lord, Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God of Israel, you know it all. Thou knowest it altogether. It's an exclusive statement. No limitations. God is the subject. David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, declares this amazing truth to us that we can break up. And the first part of our pericope, or short extract, is behold, O Lord. And our attention is immediately brought to our transcendent God. On the basis of the earlier verses and the truth spoke about him already, we've seen that he is a God that is beyond, surpassing everything human. He is above our understanding, above the range, off the charts, outside of the achievable understanding of mere fallible humans like you or I. He's above all. He's beyond all. And thus, and this is critical, we approach the study of God rightly with our knees bent and our mouths shut in humility. There is an appropriate awe, a fear, a wonder to God. But sadly, so many in the world today don't come with such an attitude. They come with arrogance, dismissiveness, enmity, questioning, judging. But you see, once we understand who God is, though, we know in some senses that we have nothing to say. And we must simply bow in submission. Now, the wonder is that God, even in that position, God is knowable to us. But he wants to interact with us. He wants us to approach him, even though he is completely transcendent. He's relational. He's open. He's welcoming to those who come as he prescribes. Perhaps that takes your thoughts back to Esther, who could only approach the king when invited, or it could be very dangerous. No, God's throne room is open to his children, his family, his heirs. He loves us if we are his. 24/7 access. Behold, O Lord. Let's move to the second part of the verse. We've had our attention brought to God, but what do we learn about him from David? That leads us to the first of 3 points this morning as we seek to learn about this God and apply it to our lives. Point number one, God knows everything. God knows everything. That's the fact that we find in verse 4. Referring back to those previous verses, and the psalm teaches it broadly too. We've thought about this a little already, but we understand our limits very well, don't we? There's only so long you can go without sleep. My wife knows she's pushing the boundaries if she's still trying to be productive after 9 p.m. I can go longer, but that's because I get up later. Or I've had a quick power nap or something like that. Perhaps you've been to an all-you-can-eat buffet. We very quickly learn that we have limits, even if we desire more. Our family often jokes about going in at lunchtime and seeing if we can stay through supper time. Let's see if they'll kick us out. But after 2 plates, you very quickly realize that it's a bad plan. There are limits to our capacity in our heads as humans. Think how we learn by repetition over time. I know people with 2 PhDs. You see, we could study for all eternity and never reach the foothills of God. We are not him. It says he knows all. We've seen it demonstrated over time with technology, haven't we? Capacities grow and grow. You have to upgrade, it gets full. It's often been expressed that my phone today has way more capacity than all the Apollo 11 computers put together. It's amazing when you look at it with home computers. We go from tapes to floppy disks and then up and up and up in capacity. But you see, God, listen carefully, God cannot grow. That's not a negative. That's not a limitation on God, because you cannot grow past infinite or past perfect. That's what this psalm and multiple other Bible passages is teaching us. I often think about that ancient library in Alexandria, Egypt. It burned in 48 BC. It was a wonder of the world. All that knowledge gone. And that whole collection gathered together, then destroyed. And the mission of its creators was to produce a repository of all knowledge known to mankind at the time. Who knows what was lost in that fire? It's not like Alexa at home or on your phone or whatever, that you can ask a question out loud. Don't know if you have that. Some have lost some of you with that reference. Those little speakers that some people have, always listening. Alexa, what's the time? Alexa, what's 4 cups of flour in ounces? Alexa, what's the capital of Nigeria? The answer comes straight back. Or ChatGPT, some of you may have heard of that. It's a reference for today, artificial intelligence that can now write an essay for you in seconds on any subject you like using your style. Terrifying. But even artificial intelligence doesn't know everything. Can't tell you what's going to happen an hour from now or tomorrow. It's limited. And it has the biases of the programmers. As you quickly find out if you start asking Alexa questions about Jesus and the gospel. We often have people, especially graduation speakers, telling us that we can achieve anything. I understand the sentiment, and we need to aspire to use our God-given gifts. But we do have limitations. God does not. He knows all. And the subject of our verse is God himself. That contrasting picture with our own limitations. This is not a point of discussion. This is a declaration of reality. Our verse goes on to say, you know it all. This is David saying that with no caveats, no nuances, no further context required. What does he know? What is the extent? What is the depth? What is the understanding level? All. This is limitless. He knows all. He is all-knowing. Don't try and minimize that word. The truth of this is in almost countless Bible verses. So unsurprisingly then, the omniscient, when attributed to God, the uncreated God, means that he has all knowledge, all truth, all wisdom, eternally inexhaustive knowledge, past, present, and future, perfect, complete knowledge. Don't mishear what I'm saying. Don't mishear what the scriptures are saying. This is not vast knowledge. This must never be viewed in human terms. No, this is all possible knowledge. All that exists or will ever exist. A.W. Tozer wrote in his famous book, The Pursuit of God, God is omniscient, which means that he knows in one free and effortless act all matter, all spirit, all relationships, all events, effortlessly. Psalm 139, verse 6, too high to reach. But at the same time, verse 5, he's close. It moves from the big to the small, the telescopic to the microscopic. For an omniscient God, nothing ever flies under the radar. He forgets nothing. He doesn't have to think anything through. He never learns anything. He never finds out anything new. He knows everything we have yet to discover. He is perfection. He is incomparable. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He invented the whole system so that Alpha and Omega make sense. He invented the alphabets, the system of logic. He's all wise, total knowledge, unrestricted, unlimited. The breadth and depth is limitless. He knows everything. I don't know any other language to get this across to you, but it's still hard for us to comprehend. Verse 17 and 18. His thoughts are too many, too vast for us to count. But unlike us, there's no element of subjectivity, no opinion involved with God. He encompasses all knowledge, never confused by anything. From all eternity, God has possessed all knowledge and wisdom. It's an inherent part of his character. There's nothing outside of his sphere of knowledge. He doesn't just know everything. He didn't study to know everything. He didn't read books to find it out. He is the source of everything. He didn't accumulate it like we do. He doesn't learn anything new. A.W. Pink says, God not only knows whatsoever has happened in the past, in every part of his vast domains, and he is not only thoroughly acquainted with everything that is now transpiring through the entire universe, but he is also perfectly cognizant of every event from the least to the greatest that ever will happen in the ages to come. God's knowledge of the future is as complete as is his knowledge of the past and present. And that, because the future depends entirely upon himself, were it in any wise possible for something to occur apart from either the direct agency or permission of God, then that something would be independent of him and he would at once cease to be supreme. From the least important to the most important events, he knows how many hairs are on your head. He knows how many Rice Krispies you had in your bowl this morning. Alongside the monumental events that people will write books about that have yet to happen, he knows those things because he knows everything. As Jesus is restoring the Apostle Peter in John 21, Peter comes to the realization of Christ's omniscience. Lord, you know all things. He's never surprised. He's always aware. He's never sleeping. It's perfect wisdom, perfect insight, not limited by anyone or anything. He's self-existent. Puritan Thomas Watson said, the lamp of God's knowledge is so infinitely bright that all things are intelligible to him. Elihu, he speaks with Job a couple of times, Job 36:4, Job 37:16. Twice he says, Job, you're speaking with one who is perfect in knowledge. The psalmist, praising God for restoring Jerusalem in Psalm 147, expresses that his understanding is infinite. Perfect, infinite knowledge. Isaiah 40:28, his understanding is inscrutable. Now we have our second and third points this morning, but they're naturally subsumed into this first point of everything. We've seen God knows everything, but let's break it up a little bit as we find in Psalm 139. Our second point is God knows everywhere. Theologians do point to this psalm as demonstrating the omnipresence of God, too, the fact that he is and was and will be everywhere, all present. We can understand how some of this overlaps, of course. This is part of the all-knowing God. He's everywhere and holding all things together that he created. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. Some of this boggles the mind, doesn't it? It really should. In 1911, when man first reached the South Pole, or 1926, when he reached the North Pole, no person had ever been there before. God was there. He places every ice molecule by molecule right there intentionally after creating it in the sky. That's relatively recent in our history. 1953, first human stood on top of the world. God was there. 1960, when the first human got to the bottom of the Mariana Trench, the lowest point on Earth, God was there. It's only in the year 1608 that the telescope was invented, allowing us to see greater and greater distances, astronomical distances, so to speak. But God was and is there. There are places as yet unseen by man. God knows them all. Verses 7 through 12, God sees and knows David. He knows us. There's nowhere we can go out of his presence. You see, the omniscience of God is intimately linked with the omnipresence of God. He is as high and as low as you can go, in darkness and light, anywhere, even as far as is known on or in the ocean. David knows it's pointless. He asks the question, where shall I go? Where can I go to get away from you? It's rhetorical. There is nowhere. There are many things out there that the human eye has still never seen. A tiny rock behind a slightly bigger rock on a planet somewhere out there that God created, repeated countless times in every direction you can point in the night sky. God knows the mass of that rock, its chemical composition, its color, everything else about it. Why? For what purpose? For his glory. Because he is limitless. He designed the stars. He put them perfectly in place. He holds them there because he knows all the forces needed and the impact of the tiniest of the changes in the law of nature that he set in place and holds together. It's one of the wonders of the world that we are still alive. Perhaps you've heard of the anthropic principle. There are so many things in just our world and our universe, our small universe, that if they were just slightly different, we'd all be dead. That the universe has been designed for our existence by God. That this planet is fine-tuned, it's balanced, it's designed, whether it's the angle of rotation or the speed we go around or our oxygen level or our distance from the moon or our distance from the sun or the thickness of the ozone layer. Change those by a fraction and we're all dead. What wonder, what awe. Jeremiah remarks in chapter 23, verse 24, can a man hide himself in hiding places so I do not see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, declares the Lord? Yes, he does, Jeremiah tells us. Perhaps you remember when Jonah was trying to escape, ludicrously headed for anywhere but Nineveh. But Jonah deep down knew there was nowhere he could run from God. The psalmist in Psalm 147, he counts the number of stars. He gives the names to them all. Great is our Lord and abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite. And then in the Gospels, we see the omniscience of Jesus. We'll come back to that. John 1:47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, said, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. The triune God knows everywhere. So our first 2 points, we've seen that God knows everything and everywhere. Now thirdly and finally, God knows everyone. Everyone. And this is where we and the psalmist get very personal. It's not just everyone. It's him personally for David. It's you personally. This is the most important point by far. This is where we determine if we are his. And if we are destined to be with him forever. He has searched me and known me. He understands my thoughts. He knows what I do and why. He knows what I am going to say, we're told. He's in front of me. He's behind me. His hand is on me. I cannot get away from his presence. His hand leads me. Look at verses 13 through 16 later in the psalm. This is part of the knowing everything and everywhere. He knows you as you are being formed in your mother's womb. He wove you together personally, carefully, beautifully, with a purpose. And you notice that it results in praise and devotion. God is precious to David. It refers in verse 16 to books that God has. And in there are all of our days. They've been formed and ordained for him, for me, for you. Verse 18, when it all boils down, I am still with you. He's my protector. He knows me. He leads me in the way everlasting because he is exclusively omniscient. God personally knows the repentant, contrite, and forgiven hearts of his children. He also knows the stone hearts of his enemies who never turn to him. Psalm 33, 13. Listen for the word all. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From his dwelling place he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all, and he who understands all their works. You find out that he knows your actions. He knows your motivations. There is nothing that can be hidden from him. He knows your smallest thought and your quietest whisper. 1 John 3:20, in whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things. 1 Kings 8:39, for you alone know the hearts of all the sons of men. Acts 1:24, you, Lord, who know the hearts of all men. Listen to the advice to Solomon, due to the fact that God knows our hearts in 1 Chronicles 28. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will let you find him, but if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. David knows that God knows everything about him, but he rests, he sleeps in comfort because of that. It's not terrifying to him. In the fact that he is with God, that he is his God. See, David's loyalty to that God who has searched and known him. And we can read in the Gospels of Jesus knowing the thoughts and motivations of people all around him. Evidence that he is God. Matthew 9:4, and Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why are you thinking evil in your hearts? Matthew 12:25, and knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to them. Or Mark 2:6, but some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak this way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Immediately, Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Luke 6:8, but he knew what they were thinking. See, we're reading about Jesus in the Gospels here. And there is, of course, that fascinating period of Christ's incarnation, where he was fully and truly God, fully and truly man. Leaves us with very interesting questions about the omniscience of Christ Jesus during this time on earth. We're told that he learns. Luke 2:52, he grows in knowledge. It says, and Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. He's fully human. Willingly humbled himself and took on the limitations of humanity. But this truth of knowing everything does apply to Jesus. We just saw a few of the occasions where he sees people's hearts. Then we have Mark 13:32, which tells us something that Jesus doesn't know. Talking about the second coming, it says, but of that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. Author Kurt Daniel says this, some unbelievers point to Mark 13 and say that Jesus did not know the date of the second coming, as only God knows. The answer is quite simple, yet profound. In his humanity, Jesus did not know everything. He grew in knowledge like the rest of us, Luke 2:40. Not so in his deity, that he was God, fully and truly God. It has not been revealed to us in Scripture how Jesus could be omniscient in his deity, but not in his humanity. But this is part of the glorious mystery of the hypostatic union of two natures in one person. Mere humans are never omniscient. Even glorified Christians in heaven will never know everything, for God alone is omniscient. But since Jesus knows everything, this proves that he is God. Let's get back to the core, our foundational verse in Psalm 139. Behold, O Lord, you know it all. We've pulled that apart very simply to unapologetically draw out three simple truths this morning. Number one, the triune God knows everything. Number two, the triune God knows everywhere. And finally, number three, the triune God knows everyone. It's personal. He knows you. Let's draw this to a conclusion. God's knowledge and wisdom and understanding are infinite. But what does that mean to you today? In whatever you're going through, or tomorrow when you have a high or a low, we don't know. He knows what tomorrow will bring. Or when you reflect on what has happened in your past, he knows all about you. He knows all about your past and your future. He knows whatever is possible to know. And he knows all of what is possible to know. Everything, every circumstance, everyone. God makes no mistakes. His knowledge is timeless, is eternal, is everlasting, is simultaneous knowledge of past, present, and future. Things that have happened in the past and will happen in the future. Not just what will happen, but why. And that's critical. Out of that knowledge, he has deemed to put in his word all that is necessary for life and salvation for undeserving people like you and I. Because God is perfect, anything that comes from him cannot be less than perfect. He has provided his perfect word. Psalm 19, we find that his word and he as well, they're all sufficient. And these truths that we find about his word and himself, that it's perfection, it surely strengthens your prayers. It surely helps you in suffering. We know that he's the great provider. We know that he knows all your needs, that he is all wise. And therefore you choose to follow his instructions that we find, even when they're hard. You trust him when he sets out the pattern for his church in his word. You trust him when he tells us how he wants to be worshipped. You trust him when he outlines the way to deal with sin. When he tells you how to fix relationships that you don't think can be fixed from a human perspective. When you conclude that a marriage is irreconcilable. Or any of these other doubts, if you don't trust him, you doubt God. You doubt his infinite knowledge. You doubt his infinite wisdom. This truth of God's omniscience, you see, gives you a view of a big God. The true view, the real view, a supernatural God, a God of miracles. So when you disobey, or when you don't follow God's pattern, God's instructions in whatever area, you mock God's greatness. And his omniscience. You think you know better than God. May it never be. Romans 9:20 asks, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? But truly understanding God's omniscience, you see, discourages disobedience, discourages doubt. It makes you understand that it's ridiculous to argue against God. No, we trust him for everything. You know, I thought I could successfully argue with God when I was an unbelieving teenager. What a fool I was. I was going to make all these pathetic, worthless arguments. The unbeliever's mouth on that final day will be closed. You have nothing to add. Because you can say nothing he does not know. You, believer, though, are safe in God's hands. Of course, if he were not omniscient, he would not be God. If he were not omniscient, we couldn't be absolutely sure of everything working out as he says in Scripture. Praise God that he is omniscient and always will be, that there are no barriers or limits to his knowledge, that he is perfection in knowledge and wisdom, so that while we wait for the second coming or the end of our own lives, we can rest safely in him. Now, during this period, we may well ask many times, God, why did this happen? Why did that happen? And perhaps we will never understand in this life, but we know that God knows. We know that he loves us, and we should be able to leave it there for now. We witness his care in Matthew 10:29. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. You see, that the fact that God knows all assures us of our salvation. It helps us to live with confidence today. It makes our future certain. And the result is that we can trust him. We can trust his word, his providence, his timing in every matter. We may not know the answer, but he does. And he is mine and I am his. See, much of what we've considered today is a comfort to us. He knows everything. Therefore, he understands, he cares, he can hear you. Maybe you think nobody understands you. God does. He understands you when others don't. He understands you better than you do yourself. He is a good God and he is for you. That's if he is your God. The fact that God is omniscient means that you are no accident. No one is. Everyone is valuable. And what happens to you is no accident. My friend, you are not missed by God, even if you feel missed by the world. In this truth about God, we find intelligent purpose to everything. There are those people, though, who can fool everyone else. And this is a warning to you. God sees the heart of every man and woman, boy and girl. He knows every thought. He knows the motivation of every action. He knows you too. There's no fooling him. No gifted lawyer, no talented actor can fool this perfect judge who will one day judge everyone fairly and rightly and put everything right that is wrong. He is the supreme judge. He is perfectly just because of his omniscience. There'll be no manipulation of the facts with God. When that last day arrives, everything will be revealed. So my urging to you is, please don't wait any longer to get right with this God. Jeremiah 16:17, for my eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from my face, nor is their iniquity concealed from my eyes. Sin is seen. Sin will be dealt with. But you see, if you come now, you can approach that day with confidence, saying, yes, I deserve condemnation, just like everybody else. God knows I do. But my hope is in his Son, who he sent to suffer and die in my place, that I might be with, might be close to my Savior forever. I have been searched, and I am known by God, by my God and Father. I have been shown mercy, and that's the only reason I'm destined for heaven. And he will care for me on the way there too. Matthew 6:25. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet they say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Earlier in the passage, that same passage, it tells us that God knows what we need before we even ask. That's the benefit of having a limitless God as your God and Father. We cannot put a percentage on how much we know now. We can't put a percentage on how much we'll know 25 million years into eternity. But we will not have even reached the very beginning of what God knows, so to speak. See, eternal heaven is not static, it's dynamic. It's a place of perfection, but also of growth and deeper riches. But God will always be God. He will always know the answer to every what question and every why question. He is everlasting. He is just. He will always be creator. We will always be his creatures. And because of that, with the psalmist David, you will always be praising and worshiping him because of his omniscience. Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? Oh, friends, praise God for his omniscience. Behold, O Lord, you know it all. Let's close with Spurgeon's words. It will become a cause of joy to reflect that our best friend is never away from us, that our protector's hand is never removed, that the great observance eyes of divine love are never closed. God knows everything about you. That's not terrifying. That's comforting. He knows you, and he loves you, believer. And you can proceed in this fallen world in that knowledge, knowing that he knows everything about here, backwards, here, forwards. His omniscience is a guarantee of everything that he has promised in here. It will come true. And therefore, we praise him like David. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you that you are God. In many ways, you are incomprehensible beyond anything we can ever get close to understanding. And yet, Lord, you tell us so much about yourself. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that these studies would lift our eyes to you in praise and adoration. We pray for any who do not know you this morning, that you would open their hearts to this truth, that this would turn from being a terrifying prospect to being a wonderful prospect of your love and care and your hand being on them, guiding them into eternity. Oh God, save people, we pray, all to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.